If you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment something in your life that you would love to be able to change or something you would like to be able to achieve. And it could be a big thing. Maybe some of you want to start a business or make a career change. It could be something big. It could be something as small as, I just want some peace and quiet in my life. Or I just don't want to feel these insecure feelings anymore. Or I just want to be able to use my legs or sleep through the night. Whatever it is. But I want you to think about something that you would like to be able to change in your life. And I want you to realize that whatever that thing is, you actually have the potential of achieving that. And today, I'm going to give you all the answers on how to achieve that. So I'm somewhat teasing, but somewhat not. But maybe not exactly the way you might be picturing the fulfillment of that. But did you know that the creator of the universe, the one who called into existence all the material world out of nothing, the God who raised people from the dead, who healed people of leprosy and blindness, that same God, if you have accepted Christ, is living inside of you and is willing and able to enable you to do and achieve various things in this life. Again, maybe not exactly like we would picture it, but inside of us is so much untapped potential, not of our own making, but of the provision that the Holy Spirit gives us. Inside of us is so much untapped potential that I believe that we've barely scratched the surface of being able to do, of doing what God would like for us to be able to achieve. And the question is why aren't we achieving that? Why aren't we achieving the things, whether they're earthly things or they're spiritual things, why aren't we achieving the things that God would like for us to achieve? Maybe it's our job. We'd like a better job. We'd like our job to be a certain way. It's okay. Out of the mouth of babes, he has ordained praise for himself. Okay? Maybe it's your job situation that you'd like to change. Maybe it's some financial stability. Anybody ever wish you had some more financial stability? You know, I just would like to be able to pay my bills. You're not rich necessarily, but just I'd like to be able to pay my bills. Put it a little aside for retirement. I'd like to be able to not be struggling so much and living paycheck to paycheck. Or maybe health things, you know. Ever see those people that have a very flat line from their chest down to their waistline, flat stomach? Doesn't that make you sick when you see people that have that flat stomach? Isn't that so? That's so hard to achieve, right? Or maybe you'd like to just be healthy in some way or another. Or maybe you would like to achieve having a marriage. You'd like to be married. Or you'd like to just have a thriving, flourishing marriage, and you would like to achieve that. Or maybe you would like to have children or have compliant children. Anybody have children? You would like to have compliant children or a healthy household. Or more importantly, maybe you would like to achieve spiritual maturity. You would like to become who God wants you to be. Or maybe overcome some certain sin or character flaw. Aren't you sick of yourself sometimes? I'm sick of myself sometimes, okay? You just wish, why do I keep doing that? And I'd like to overcome that and rise above that and be better. Or maybe there's some achievement or some goal in life that we really wanted to be able to achieve, and we'd like to achieve that thing. Or maybe it's just Bethel, that we as Bethel would like to achieve the advancement of the kingdom of God, to see the body of Christ grow, built up, grow in number, grow in spiritual maturity, to reach this community, to see lives changed. But what is it that is holding us back from that? Or maybe there's some ministry, some specific ministry that you would like to start or be a part of and help see it thrive and flourishing. Maybe some men's group or women's group, or maybe children's ministry or some young adult ministry that you would like to be able to see that thrive and flourish. What keeps us from achieving those things? And the answer is, we're going to see this in Hebrews 11, the answer is faith. Now, Aaron and I were having a conversation a couple weeks, or last week, for just a couple minutes after service. Whenever I say that someone was having a conversation with me, I know instantly they're thinking, oh, what did I say to him? I hope that was okay. Okay, all right, but we were having a conversation, and I only mention this just because if it's fitting to this subject matter and maybe to give myself some credibility. He was saying that he respects my tenacity, that I keep going after the goal. And some people, that drives them crazy, that I just keep going after the thing, even if it's failing and even if it's not working yet, I keep going after that. And today I'm going to teach you why I am that way. You get to learn to be how to be a pest like I am today. Isn't that exciting? Okay. Today I'm going to teach you, and Hebrews 11 is going to teach us how to be the kind of person that just keeps going after the thing that God has called us to go after. And the reason is because if we are not people of faith, we will not achieve the things that God wants us to achieve. Because reaching our fullest potential requires going through the doorway of faith. But part of the challenge is I think that oddly enough, the people in the world who are earthly minded, who are not spiritually minded like us, I think actually understand, even though they don't realize it's faith, and it's not actually placed in the right person, I think people in our world today understand the mechanics of the idea of faith more than many of us Christians do. Because we know that it's through faith, but why is it that we still aren't achieving the things that God wants us to achieve when we know it's through faith and we believe we have faith? And I believe it's because we lack understanding what faith actually is, what it is and what its mechanics are and how that functions. And that's what we're going to see in Hebrews 11, is how to understand what kind of faith I'm supposed to have so that I can begin to achieve the things that God wants me to. Don't you want to achieve those things? Don't we want to have a thriving flourish? Did you know God actually wants that? I don't just pull that out of thin air. The Bible actually wants us to pursue a thriving, flourishing marriage, family. God doesn't want us to be falling apart financially, all of those things. But more importantly, he wants us to be the follower of Christ that he's designed us to be. And I don't know about you, I want to be that. But in order for us to be that, we have to know how to have faith. So the first aspect about faith is understanding its definition or what it looks like. And some people think that what it looks like is just believing without any reason at all to believe. It's like blind faith, that all I have to do is just believe it, and even though everything around me is telling me there's no evidence in favor of this, I'm just going to believe it. Did you know that the Bible doesn't actually tell us to have that kind of faith? Watch with me for a moment as we go through Hebrews 11. Verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I think that's what begins the misunderstanding of faith, is when we hear that, we think that that means that there is nothing that is seen. And nothing can be further from the truth. It's not that nothing is seen, it's that there is something specific that isn't seen. Well, what is it that I don't see? Well, in verse 7, Noah was commended for his faith because he was commended because concerning the events as yet unseen. What was yet unseen to him? The outcome of what was going to happen when he built this boat. It wasn't that God hadn't been at work in his life. It wasn't that God hadn't done anything to prove his faithfulness and reason for us to trust him. It was because Noah didn't know what was coming next. In fact, that same thing happens with Abraham in 17 and 19. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. But he considered that as an option. He didn't know what was going to happen. He knew what God had done before in the past and the way he led him and worked in his life, but he didn't know what was going to happen next. That was the unseen thing. In fact, the same thing with Moses in 27. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was not afraid of the anger of the king because he saw how God had worked before, and he went to proceed to confront Pharaoh, even though he didn't know what's going to happen next. That was the invisible thing. We see it also in the Israelites as they prepared to cross the Red Sea, verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The Israelites had just seen all the plagues, all the miraculous signs, and then they come across the Red Sea, and they proceed, and what was it they didn't see? They didn't see no evidence at all. They didn't see what's going to be the outcome of what comes next. In fact, that's also what happens in verse 30, when by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, when they encircled it for 7 days. These Israelites had the whole history. I mean, they memorized this stuff. The whole history of what God had done in Egypt and then throughout the wilderness. So they didn't have no evidence at all. What they didn't know is, when we walk around this city, what's going to happen next? In verse 35 to 38, we see that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Anybody want to volunteer and sign up for this kind of a life? They were killed. No volunteers. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and sheep and goats' clothing, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are people who saw God's miraculous hand, saw the amazing things that he did, heard the prophecies, saw them fulfilled. They didn't have no evidence that they should trust in God, but there was something unseen. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And in our world today, people think that we don't have evidence and reason to believe that God exists and reason to believe that Jesus did rise from the dead and that he is trustworthy. In fact, didn't Jesus say that? A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. What did Jesus say throughout his ministry? He said when John the Baptist was doubting, he said, go and tell him what you see, the miracles. And Jesus would say, if you don't believe what I say, at least believe what you see. Because faith isn't just blind faith. All faith is stepping over the gap of the unanswered questions. Faith is, I know that God has been faithful in the past. Whether in my life or somebody else's or in the stories of Scripture, I know that God has been faithful in the past. And I have no idea what's going to happen when I take this step of faith, when I do what God is calling me to do. That's the unseen. But because of the evidence of I have every reason in the world to trust God, I am going to step over all of these unanswered questions. That is faith. It's stepping over the gap. He never gives us all the answers. Don't you wish that he would just tell you exactly how it's going to turn out? He doesn't do that. But faith is stepping over that gap. Faith also is overcoming uncertainty with obedience. I think sometimes we have it in our minds that we have to be those kind of people that there is no doubt at all. There's no level of uncertainty. We just know what God's going to do. Have you ever encountered those people before? That they just talk as if, no, I know that this is going to happen, I know. And have you ever talked to some of those people and you thought in your head or in your spirit, you thought, I think they're trying to fake it till they make it. I don't think they're actually that confident. They're trying to pretend like they are to make themselves feel better. No, I know this is going to happen. And we sometimes feel like that's the kind of faith we have to have, is to come to God without any reservation, without any uncertainties, any insecurities. The kind of faith we're supposed to have is just, we just know that when I go out to that river and tell it to part, it's going to happen. And did you know that that's not the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews describes? Think about this for a moment. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He was called to go out to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham had no idea what was going to happen. But he went out anyway. He was unsure of what was going to take place. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen. But instead of just sitting in his uncertainties, because some of us ever know people that they just can't move until there's a plan? Okay? I'm somewhat like that, but I've learned to step out in faith. But Abraham had no idea what was coming. And the writer of Hebrews says he had faith, not because he had certainty, but because he obeyed, because he walked to the place that God had called him to. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. In verse 19, considering that God was able even to raise him from the dead, Abraham had no idea how God was going to fix this, because Isaac is the promised child. I'm supposed to have descendants through Isaac, who is only maybe 12 or so years old at this point. No children. How is this supposed to happen? I have no idea what's going to take place. But he did it anyway, because faith isn't that I'm totally certain. Faith is, I'm going to do this action anyway, even though I'm scared to death of doing it. And if you don't believe me that that's the way that this is the interesting note. In verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive. She considered him faithful who had promised. Now, why is that odd? Because if we remember the story of Genesis, when Sarah heard that she was supposed to conceive, she laughed at the idea. In fact, God had to confront her because she didn't believe that it was possible to happen. So then why in the world would the writer of Hebrews tell us that Sarah had faith when she didn't believe it could happen? Because we don't define faith correctly. Sarah had faith not because she believed it was going to happen. Sarah had faith because she went ahead and acted upon seeking conceiving, even though she didn't even believe it was possible. And it was her obedience that was the reason why she had faith. And so if we want to witness to someone and share our faith to them, but we're scared out of our minds, but we do it anyway, that's faith. If we want to minister to people, if we want to try to get a different job, if we want to try to get married, if we want to seek for a thriving, flourishing marriage and have a healthy household, if we want to do those things, faith isn't the person who approaches those things knowing for sure it's going to turn out okay. Faith isn't the person who approaches that and says, I just believe it's going to take place. Faith is the person who pursues those things even when they're scared out of their minds. Because faith is faith that acts upon what we say we believe. But in order to get there, there's another aspect we have to believe in. And that is verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Just like I referenced that earlier, everything around us in this material world came out of nothing. Now we know, like my kids will sometimes say, well, who made that car? Did God make the car? Sort of, and I have to explain to them, yeah, he made the parts, but you know, a human being made that. Did God make these chairs? Sort of. Someone actually took the materials and put it together, but where'd the materials come from? From nothing. Every material thing that we have, that we encounter, came out of nothing, just by God speaking into existence. Verse 6 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Or verse 17 and 19 again, Abraham believing that God was capable of raising people from the dead. Or verse 30, can you imagine walking around a city and assuming that just by walking that they're going to tumble over? Okay? I mean, try that with an ATM sometime. Go to the ATM and walk around in circles a few times and then push a button and see if a bunch of money comes out. Okay? That's not natural, right? Okay? Or to just eat a bunch of ice cream and just chill out and rest all the time, do an exercise, and then have a flat stomach. Okay? That's not natural. But people of faith are people who know that there are some supernatural options. That even if I'm backed up against the wall and there are no earthly way that this could take place, I believe that it's still possible. Just like Abraham who came to the sacrifice, there is no earthly way that this could be fulfilled. But I know that I have other options. And people of faith, faith is believing that there are always options, even when it looks like there are none. And so if we are going to be people of faith, we first need to understand what it is. Secondly, we need to know how it's fulfilled. And I think this is where most people begin to struggle and lose their faith, is they don't understand how faith is fulfilled. Sometimes faith is fulfilled. Actually, let me give you some options. Did you notice that in verse 32 to 35, it says, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets through faith, and he lists all kinds of things they did, earthly, things they did in this life, their lifetime, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. These people, by faith, saw earthly fulfillment to the things they were pursuing. But then he follows it up with what I read earlier, that by faith some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonments and so forth and so on. Sometimes when we walk in faith, and listen, the people who walked in faith and it didn't go so well, the writer of Hebrews didn't say, well, they didn't have any faith. No, he said the people who stepped out in faith and achieved great things, they had faith. The people who stepped out in faith and it all went horribly wrong, those people had faith. Because faith doesn't have to be fulfilled in our earthly lifetime. Faith can be fulfilled that way, and we see that. We see that in Enoch. Can you imagine this? I know some people would wish for this. But Enoch in verse 5, by faith, he was taken up. He didn't have to face death. He just went straight up to heaven because that's how much faith he had. That's what he got to see. Or by faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in verse 29, and again the 30, the walls of Jericho. There are times that when we pursue our faith, act on our faith, that we see things get fulfilled in our earthly lifetime. But sometimes they get fulfilled in an earthly sense after our lifetime. We see that in verse 4. Abel, through faith, though he died, he still spoke. We might remember the story that Abel's blood was speaking to God. Cain was still plagued in his conscience after Abel died because of the way that Abel lived his life prior to his death. And so there was still an effect of Abel's faith upon somebody else, even though Abel's not there to see it. Because I think we think we need to be there to see it for it to actually be fulfilled. But think about verse 13 about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They were promised to inherit a promised land, and yet they died not seeing it fulfilled. But was it fulfilled? Yes, it was fulfilled generations later for other people to experience. In verse 20, Isaac invokes blessings upon Jacob and Esau, but he doesn't live to see those happen. Verse 21, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, but he didn't live to see that happen. Verse 22, Joseph made plans that at the end of his life that his bones would be taken out of Egypt when the people exit from Egypt, but he didn't live to see that. Because faith does not, what we're believing for and working towards, does not have to be fulfilled in our lifetime. It doesn't even have to be fulfilled on earth at all. Because in verse 13, it says that they acknowledge, verse 13 and on down, they acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And in verse 14, they make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. But verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. In fact, verse 10, it says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We think that if it doesn't get fulfilled in our earthly lives, then that means that God wasn't faithful and that it was pointless. Why did I sacrifice? Why did I work so hard? Why did I do some of the things? Do you ever think about how as Christians we have to do so many things we don't really want to do? Okay? Why did I do all those things I didn't really want to do when I saw nothing come of it? And it's because we think that the only way our faith gets fulfilled is if it happens in our lifetime. But we fail to see that many of the things that we are doing in faith are going to affect somebody else's life after our death. And because of that, it was worth it. I think of when I was 10 or so, in the 80s. I know I'm young. When I was 10 or so in the 80s, there was a lady, an older lady that lived across the alley and a grandmotherly type figure. And she would have like these Fisher-Price playground equipment in her backyard. And she would have cookies and I don't know if it's lemonade or punch or something. But she was always trying to invite the neighborhood kids to come out and hang out in her yard. And she would talk with them about Christ, and she would invite them. She was a Methodist. I think it's Methodist that has the Awana program. She would invite the kids to come and participate in these Awana programs. And I got pulled into that, at least for a brief period, pulled into that. And there were other things that fed into my faith, but it was part because that grandmother sowed into my life that I now am pastoring a church and serving Christ. And that old lady, I don't even remember her name. And likely, if she was a grandmother in 80, she's probably not alive right now. She died not knowing that one of those neighborhood kids that she was faithful to serve is now serving as a pastor and helping other people faithfully serve Christ. She died not seeing the fulfillment of her faith. And we need to understand that when we are faithful to do the things that God has called us to do, it will be fulfilled. If we are faithful to do the things that God has called us to do. But it might not happen in my lifetime. It might not even happen on this earth. It might get fulfilled when we all get to heaven. We sang that earlier, didn't we? That might be. But I think some of us, because again, tell me if this isn't true. We get discouraged about prayer, not because, well, it didn't happen in heaven. We don't get discouraged in prayer, not because somebody else gets to receive the blessing of it. We get discouraged in prayer when it's not happening to me. That's when we get discouraged. When I pray and work towards my healing and health, and I don't get to experience that, that's when we get discouraged. In fact, there'd probably be a little bit disclaimer. It's not even that we want to see it before the end of our lives. We want to see it in a certain time period, right? Because we're not dead, right? And many of us have been discouraged in our faith and in our prayers, not because we didn't get it in our lifetime, but because we didn't get it now. And listen, if all the good things in this life were so easy to attain, then everybody would have all the good things in this life. There would not be one poor person, not one unhealthy person, not unhappily married person. Everybody would have everything that they wanted for if it was easy to attain. But it's not easy to attain. And it takes faith, but it takes faith that's oriented around action. There's a reason why James talks about faith being oriented around action. Faith without works is dead. Not because we do works and in doing the works we earn something from God, but it's that we believe that God has called us to do it, so we act upon that faith, and in so acting upon that faith, we receive the blessings and the benefits that God wants to give us, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And that is in the context of this, where every one of those individuals were doing something, okay? And that's why they received from God, because they acted upon their faith. Now, I want to make sure that we understand something here, though. There are a lot of people who do a lot of acting, and they're not doing it in faith. Because there are some people that are doing a lot of acting out of fear and panic. I got to make sure that this gets fixed, and I got to make sure this happens. And that's not faith, okay? They might be doing stuff, but that's not faith. Some people act out of faith because they need to control people in their lives, okay? That's not acting in faith, trying to control other people. Right? Acting in faith is, I know what God has called me to do. I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how it's going to be received. And I don't need to be scared. I'm not afraid of how it's going to go. And I'm not afraid if everything still stays outside of my control. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. That is faith. And we might say, well, why is it so necessary that I act upon my faith? Part of it is because our eternal reward is at stake based on whether or not we act upon our faith. Verse 2, Abel, when he acted upon his faith and he sacrificed, it was because of that that the people of old, that is, received their commendation from God. Not because they just believed that God exists, but because they acted upon their belief. Again, I mentioned that's actually verse 4, that Abel, his sacrifice was, he was commended to God because he acted upon his faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, became heir of righteousness that comes from faith. Because he acted upon his faith, he became the heir of the righteousness that is from God. Verse 16, as a result of numerous people listed of their faith, therefore God has prepared for them a city. Why did he prepare for them a city? Because they had faith, but the kind of faith that which they acted upon. That's why they received the inheritance that they had ahead of them. But not only are our eternal rewards are at stake for whether or not we act upon that faith. I understand this is dicey, okay? Because I really hope people to understand that it's not that we act and do stuff and we earn our place in heaven. But it's if we truly believe that God is faithful and trustworthy, then we will follow him in what he calls us to do. And if we do not do that, our actions tell us that we don't actually have faith. And so we must act upon that faith for the sake of our own eternal well-being, also for the sake of the well-being of others, even in an earthly sense. Think about this for a moment. Noah, in verse 7, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. The reason why his family survived the flood was because he acted upon his faith. If he didn't act upon his faith and build that ark, where would their family be? Where would he be? In verse 12, Abraham and Sarah, they believed God, therefore were born to them descendants. Where would the nation of Israel be if Abraham and Sarah didn't trust God to act upon their faith? Verse 28 says, by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Remember the plague of the deaths of the firstborn? Moses did the Passover, and because he acted in faith, how many lives were spared because he acted upon his faith? In verse 40, it says, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I think we need to understand something, because Christians drive me crazy. Do you know that? Because we don't think about how, yes, God spoke the world into existence, so he can do anything he wants to at any time. Okay, so any problem that we have, he can just step in and resolve it instantly. But he chose to empower us to walk in faith and carry out those things, to see those things come into being. If that is not true, then why say go into all the world and make disciples? If God wouldn't just directly go out and reach them, why send us? Why tell us to be the hands and the feet, to love on people and give to people and serve others and do all those things? Why tell us to do that? Why tell us to obey? Why tell us to love on our wives, to respect our husbands? Why tell us to do that if God can make all those things happen on his own? Because he's chosen to allow us to be the ones that carries out the actions that God wants to empower us to carry out. And I think that most people who step back and do nothing and claim that it's because they have faith are actually afraid to do the stuff. We cower behind the name faith, because we don't want to be the one that has to take care of that problem. But God lays it at your feet to take care of it. And a person of faith, this is why I live the way that I live. A person of faith will keep going after everything that God has called them to do and not sit back. And we need to pray. We need to trust God. But we need to trust God enough to be the one to step up and follow his lead and take care of that problem. Listen, if you have a marriage conflict, don't only sit back and pray that God fixes it. You step in. You pray God empower you to do it, and you step in and begin to do the things that God has called you to do as a husband, as a wife. It's one thing to pray that your children would come to obedience, especially obedience to the faith, but it's another thing to believe that God has empowered me and anointed me to step in and raise up. Why else instruct me to raise up the children and discipline and admonition of the Lord if it wasn't for me to do? True faith is a faith that acts upon what it believes. And there are people around us. There are marriages at stake. There are children's well-being and spiritual upbringing that is at stake. There is the eternal destiny of others. There are people around us that are ready to take their lives, and we have been given the capacity to step in and work against that their lives, their very lives are at stake. There are people that are struggling financially that we have the means to do something about it. What does James say? If someone comes to our door and says, I have a need, and we just say, you know, may God bless you and send them on their way without meeting their needs, that's not faith. Isn't that what James says? Because true faith steps in and does something about it. But not only is there loss to that, but there is loss to what I actually can achieve in Christ if I don't act. Again, Abel's sacrifice, that is not an indication it's time to leave, by the way. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice because he did something. Verse 6, it says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he rewards those who seek him. You see, God constantly invites us into this picture of, I have stuff to give you. Come and seek it from me. It's not selfish on its own, at least, to come to God expecting to receive. And if we're to come to God having faith in him to receive, and the kind of faith we're supposed to have is believe that God has empowered me to pursue this, and that I will do the steps to pursue this, then we have to believe that God will fulfill that. Noah, again, constructed the ark, and he himself was saved because he built the ark. It was God that gave him the plans. It was God that empowered him to do it. It was God that warned him the flood was coming, but Noah had to build the ark. Could you imagine if the Israelites got to the Red Sea and said, nah, God, you take care of that. No, I want you to walk through it. Could you imagine if the Israelites, when God said, walk around this city 7 times, if they said, nah, no, just take them down now. I don't know why we need to walk around this city for it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And many times God calls us to do things that seems pointless, seems futile, seems like it isn't going to achieve anything. And I think that's part of the reason why many of us never see the supernatural in our lives. Not because we're not believing God for it, but because we're not doing the stuff that he's called us to do. The disciples, when they say all the miraculous things taking place in Acts, they saw it because they stepped out in faith. And they went into the cities, and they talked to people, and they prayed for people, and they faced persecution, and they faced all the obstacles. That's why the Bible began to say that these people, other people referred to as the people who were turning the whole world upside down. What if your marriage could thrive and flourish if you actually started pursuing it in faith? What if your children could actually become what you believe they should become if you started pursuing that in faith? What if your finances could be stable if you actually in faith started doing the financial things that God calls you to do? What if this neighborhood could be reached? What if this church could thrive and flourish if people started acting upon their faith and doing something about it? And this is how it works, because I think, well, why is the use if I don't know for sure that it's going to be fulfilled? Because remember, that's faith, right? We step over the gap. I don't know if this is going to work. Well, think this through in three avenues. One, finances. Two, marriage. And three, the church. If God has called us, and don't we see that in Ephesians and Colossians and other places, husbands are to love their wives, right? To nourish and cherish their wives. And wives are to respect their husbands. And so you might have a lousy husband, okay? But that lousiness of that husband is not relevant to how you behave as a wife. And same goes true for husbands to their wives. And so we need to act upon our faith, and we need to begin to love on and respect and pursue that flourishing marriage, learn everything I can to know how to communicate well and to seek a healthy relationship, and I need to pursue that. And here's the thing. Sometimes we sit around waiting for the other person to start getting it right, because they're the bad guy anyway, right? They're the ones they're the ones doing all the wrong stuff, so they need to shape up. And we wait for that, and we never see the thriving relationship because we don't step up and say, no, 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 in faith, I'm going to pursue what God has called me to pursue. And I wonder how many people don't have a thriving marriage because they don't decide to step forward and do that. And we don't know until we step out in faith and try to do it. Same is true with finances. We decide to save and budget and try to make sure we are smart with our money so that we can take care of things. But we don't know for sure that that means that everything will get stable. But what if we begin to do all that stuff? Because I know my kids, when they get money, the first thing they want to do is what? Spend it. I just got to get rid of it. There's money, and I can't have money on me. I get rid of that. And that's how a lot of people live, right? There's money in my account. I got to go out of town, do something with this. I can't just leave money in there. That's a horrible way to live. And people do that, and then they struggle. They wonder why they struggle in their finances. But I wonder if we started being smart and not spending all our money and saving and budgeting and planning and maybe getting a second job or doing what we need to do, I wonder how many of us would actually start to be stable financially. I wonder if the church, I wonder if every one of us here have decided to start witnessing to people, trying to make disciples, getting involved in ministry, making sure that we're here and involved every time that the doors are available to us. I wonder how many people might be reached if we started doing that. But we know that faith has fulfillment options, don't we? It's possible that I might do all that I'm supposed to do as a husband, as a wife, and that stinking, no good, lousy husband of yours still doesn't shape up. And you might say, well, why did I do all the sacrifice if I don't get to have a fulfilling marriage? Not realizing that, what if you go first? You die, and you leave your spouse here. And your spouse, through seeing your example, did not decide to change in your lifetime, but in seeing the way you lived your life to them, realized what a good marriage was supposed to look like. And they now get married as a widow, widower, and they now are giving to somebody else a fulfilling, thriving marriage, and they themselves are receiving that as well. Why? Because you chose to be faithful when you weren't getting the reward. The same is true with the finances. I have a financial investment dream that I've had for years, and I've saved up and saved up and saved up for it. And it might be that savings might not ever go to that investment. And so someone might say, well, what was the use in doing all the savings? Well, what if after my life, that savings goes to my children, and they get further along than I was able to, and they actually got to invest and see that happen? Then it was worth it, even if it didn't happen in my lifetime. What if we as a church do everything that we're called to do, and we never see this church grow beyond where it is now? Or what if we do all that we're supposed to do and maybe the church even declines further? Why was the use of that? What if it's that 10 years from now there's different leadership? No, I'm not planning on leaving, by the way. I'll be here for the next 50 years. Just some of you are thinking, oh boy, that's scary. But what if 10 years from now leadership changes? Some of us come and go. Some of us die. And 10 years from now revival starts to break out after some of us have gone or some of us have died. And those leaders realized that they were able to build on a solid foundation because we helped make it, because we were faithful to do that stuff. But what if it doesn't happen ever at all? What if I did all the right thing as a spouse and nobody ever gets a fulfilling, thriving earthly marriage out of it? Will we sing that song, Well Done, earlier? That wasn't useless. We get to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you did what I called you to do, it's not worthless to act faithfully in our marriage. Same with our finances. If we saved and we budgeted well and it amounted to nothing financially in this life, God will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you lived the way I called you to live. Same with this church. If this church, I'm not planning on it happening, but if this church declines and shuts down and closes its doors for good, God is still faithful because we will stand before God knowing that we did everything we did to try to prevent that from happening. But the question is, are you acting on your faith or not? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? What if? Don't know until we try. What if what we earlier said, I wish that that was what my life was like. What if it was possible? But we just had to start acting in our faith. I want to know, and I alluded to this, do you want to know why a lot of people don't act upon their faith? It's not because they have faith. It's because they're afraid of risk and failure. I don't want to take a risk because I don't know how this will go, and I'm afraid to fail. If you read the biography of just about any successful person, you know what we'll find about them? They failed, And they failed, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed. Almost every successful person, whether it's an earthly sense or a spiritual sense, succeeded not because they never failed, but because they failed over and over again, and they kept trying. It was the stamina that was the key. It was the faith to keep going, even though, in fact, I recently heard that, if you're an aspiring actress, this might relate to you. I heard an actress say that an average actor or actress gets rejected about 63 times before they ever get a role. And this actress said, you know what? So I determined that I can't quit until I try out for 63 roles. And she got a role because she was willing to face failure. And some of us aren't married because we're afraid to fail. Some of us don't have a thriving marriage because we're afraid to fail. Some of us don't have children. Some of us don't have healthy households. Some of us, our finances are a mess because we're afraid to fail, and so we don't try anything. Listen, being reserved and hanging on for dear life, that's not faith. Faith is acting upon things. But why aren't you acting? What is it that you're struggling with today? And worship team, you can begin to lead us. Because you know, you can look at your life and know there's things that you want that all you're doing is praying hopeful thinking prayers that it will come to be and doing nothing about it. What are you afraid of? Is it failure and rejection that's holding you back? Well, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, you know what happened to them? They went from cowards to people who were brave warriors of the faith and went out and did amazing things because they received the touch of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you need a touch of the Holy Spirit today so that you can be emboldened to have the faith to act. What is it that keeps you back? Or maybe it's obstacles. Maybe things have gone, you don't understand, Pastor Danny. I've tried and everything became a mess and there were so many conflicts and obstacles. Listen. It's the person who keeps going that eventually gets to the other side of those obstacles. And maybe you're struggling with that and you gave up. Maybe you need the Lord to help you to have some resolve and some stamina to keep going again, to get back into the race. What does Paul say? It's the runner of the race who wins the prize, right? Not the person who bails. Or maybe you're here and you're grieved because you realize that the potential fulfillment that you were after, it's past. The opportunity's not there anymore. Well, maybe you need your mind renewed to see with a more eternal perspective. Because if God called you to pursue that, there's still a way it could be fulfilled. Or maybe you're here this morning and the reason why you're struggling, and honestly, this is myself and all of us, it's so hard to make sacrifices when we know that we won't get an earthly reward from it. And so some of us pull back and we don't do certain things because we know we won't gain from it. Why aren't we willing to sacrifice so that somebody else gains from it? Why aren't we willing to sacrifice so that we gain in eternity rather than this life? We're so caught up in living for fulfillment here that we miss living lives in faith. Wouldn't you like to have your faith resurrected today? I believe that there's hope for you. Whatever angle you're coming at, if only we would receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to believe. So will you come this morning as they lead us? Altars are open. Come and seek him, confess before him, and let him empower you in your faith today and be changed. Be changed. Come and seek him. So I want to, there's some or one or a few people that are here today and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what is not seen is the outcome. I don't know what's going to happen next. Perhaps that's the most frightening thing at times, isn't it? What's going to happen next? And some of you are here today, and you have a what comes next scenario. You've been delaying it, stalling it, preparing for it, planning it, maybe even striving towards it. But you're afraid to fully enter into whatever it is God's calling you to walk into because you don't know what's going to happen next. That's where the faith comes in, is to begin to pursue and act and walk in faith without knowing the outcome. And if you would, for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, and you would say, that's me. I'm struggling with being hesitant, unsure, afraid to step forward in faith. But I would like right now for you to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower me and embolden me to step forward even though I don't have all the answers. Because he has given us all the reason in the world to trust him. He just didn't tell us what's going to happen next. And if that's your struggle, heads bowed and eyes closed, and just raise your hand, please, and I'd like to pray with you. Okay, good, good, several. Good, anybody else? Good, good, good. Anybody else? Good. He sees your heart, and he knows that you're scared, timid, whatever. But the Holy Spirit is capable of empowering us to do great things. What did Jesus say? You will do even greater things than these. Because the person who walks in faith will see, acts in faith, will see great things. So Lord, you see these hands, you see these hearts. And I ask, Lord, that right now you would begin to allow them to feel the power of your presence right now in their lives. That you would begin to speak to them so clearly, to call into mind that thing that they are concerned about facing, and that you would begin to give them the wisdom, the insight, the understanding on how to begin to go about pursuing it, and that you would help them to override their fear, to even if they're unsure, even if they're struggling, to go ahead and begin to pursue the thing that you've called them to pursue. And so, Lord, I ask that you would enable them to do that. And when they encounter hurdles, challenges, and obstacles, failure, rejection, that you would help them to not cower at those things, but to keep pressing on. That's the call you gave us through Paul in Philippians 3. The one who gets called upward is the one who presses on. Help us to be that, Lord, as people. Help us to be that as a church. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope that you get that picture. And I hope that you see that Bethel Assembly of God, its flourishing, thriving ability is dependent upon you to respond to God in faith. And we have to believe that we, with God's help, can build a flourishing church. Do you believe that? If we don't, that'll be the reason why we struggle. We must believe that we can build a thriving church. Because what does Paul say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Make sure to fellowship in the back before you leave. But God bless you. See you next week.